All righty, good morning. Welcome to Liberty Baptist Church, the Berean Bible class. If you would, let's all stand and sing "He Touched Me." I'm only going to sing one song this morning so Brother Ross can have all the time he needs. Shackled by a heavy burden, neath a load of guilt and shame, then the hand of Jesus touched me, and now I am no longer the same. He touched me, oh, He touched me, and all the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and I know He touched me and made me whole. Since I met this blessed Savior, since He cleansed and made me whole, I will never cease to praise Him. I'll shout it while eternity rolls. He touched me, oh, He touched me, and all the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know He touched me and made me whole.
All right, good morning. Welcome to the Berean Bible class. Glad you're here. May I ask this, anybody bring any visitors today? Anybody like that? We have the dartboard set up. I have cash to give out. Nobody brought a visitor? Wow. Okay. All right. Brother Perry, you come and you're going to pray for us.
Let's pray this morning. Father, we come to You this morning thanking You for all Your blessings and Your love and Your mercy and Your forgiveness of our sins and Your grace. We owe You so much, Lord, and we appreciate all You do for us, even though we don't deserve it. Lord, we'd ask this morning You'd be with our nation, our leaders, give them wisdom, direction, and guidance, Lord, as they lead us. We pray for our military this morning, Lord, and ask You'd be with them and keep them strong. Be with our police officers, Lord, and protect them. And I appreciate them, Lord, for protecting us. And ask, Father, You'd be with our medical folks, Lord, the doctors, nurses, EMS workers, those that come to our aid when we have needs. And Father, we pray this morning You'd be with the services here and across the nation, Lord, where Your gospel's preached. We pray, Lord, that if there's anyone lost without Christ in these services where they're hearing the gospel, and Father, that surrender to You, that trust You as their Savior. Be with the Sunday school hour, Lord, and those that stand before us. Thank You for Brother Ross and his wife, Lord. We appreciate them, their willingness to come. And Father, we pray for bus workers and bus kids. We pray, Father, that if there's anyone lost among them, that they'd be saved as well. Lord God, direct all we do. Forgive us where we fail You. In Jesus' name we ask, amen.
And you can be seated. Sean, you can make your way up here. So we have Brother Ross here this morning. It's a pleasure to have him here. He was at my son's church last week. Some people just go anywhere. But we're glad he went. He said he had a good time there. My son's turned out to be a pretty good kid. Anyway, so we got the younger folks in here, and our brother Ross is going to come preach here in a little bit after the special. We ask that you not move around and adult helpers help out with that. And we're glad to have you all here this morning.
Will your anchor hold in the storms of life when the clouds unfold their wings of strife? When the strong tides lift and the cables strain, will your anchor drift or firm remain? We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. When our eyes behold through the gathering night the city of gold, our harbor bright, we shall anchor fast by the heavenly shore, with the storms all past forevermore. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love.
Amen. Amen. Well, Ross has been with us, he tells me, 34 years. This is 34th year, and what a blessing. You come on and preach to us.
Well, thank you very much, Brother Taylor. And, you know, your son said the same thing about my coming here. So, I don't know, like father, like son, I guess. And let's see, Mrs. Taylor, where are you? Right. Good night. Good thing you weren't on the back row. I'd have never seen you, but your son told me, I think you've been out in California recently, and we've certainly been praying for you. Very proud of Tim and his wife and those two little girls. I told them, keep a good eye on them, or we'll kidnap them. You know, we had four of them, and I ran into Hector also, Hector and Leanne, and saw that little precious baby girl of theirs, and their boy is growing up big like dad, and there's old Hector, ever the expressionless Hector. Several of my grandsons were in school with Hector, and they always talk about Hector and playing ping pong with him, and they said, Hector, just stand there, expressionless, and he wouldn't move to the left or the right. He just... And he'd wipe out everybody that was on the other side of that net over there. And our grandkids would be doing all kinds of spin and fancy move. And Hector just mow that one down and mow that one down. And it looks like he's just mowing things along just fine in life. You'd be proud of Hector and his wife. Now, we're over here at the Holiday Inn on 151 and seeing this young man and hearing him sing. And by the way, that was a real blessing. But that hotel is full of football players. Not going to the Super Bowl, but there's some kind of a big deal going on here in San Antonio right now. There's an area, they said, that has 12 football fields, and they have 96 football teams down here. This bunch, this hotel, is full of teams from Minnesota, so they've come a long way to play football. But I was going around, and I was just mixing and mingling with some of the boys, you know, they've got all their war paint on and everything ready for the game. I said, what position are you? I'm wide receiver. What position are you? This one guy got his game face on. He said, I'm a linebacker. And I thought, man, I just think I'll let him off the hotel elevator first, you know, and stand back. And they all expressed their position by their face. And I thought, good thing they didn't see you. You wouldn't be in Sunday school this morning. You'd be out there with some number on you, and you'd be half of somebody's offensive line, I think. But praise the Lord. I think it's great that you can see young people in Sunday school and listening to the word of the Lord. Young people, that's the place to be. There's a lot of things I'd like to say, and I see so many familiar faces, and that, folks, is always a great encouragement to anyone coming back. Now, Brother Perry, I used to always have a favorite saying, I look for trouble from the back rows forward. But in your case, I'm not going to say that, okay? Everybody's got to sit somewhere. Brother, I said Brother Perry, Brother Ayala, all right? Let me say that again. I look for trouble. There's Brother Perry right there. And he said, man, I'm not in the back row. Brother Ayala, your expression didn't change. Now it's changing. Okay, there you go. And there's so many of you folks that I see that we just love dearly. To the Ruizes, here I go. I'm mentioning names, and I don't mean to do that and overlook anybody. I just got a very nice photograph from your son the other night that where Elizabeth, your granddaughters, was there in a quartet of young ladies singing at a Valentine banquet. And my heart's been blessed to overflowing as, hey, just leave that there. Somebody might lose interest in Sunday school and like to play darts, you know. That, no, I'm just kidding. Okay. He almost did it, didn't he? That's obedience. I like that young man. I really do. All right. Also, if you still have darts, please make sure they are on the way out. Also, I might say something else you don't like. So you have to be a good shooter to hit something this small. So anyway, I say small. The other day I got a phone call. This lady on the phone said, sir, we would like you to consider donating some of your clothing to hungry people. I said, forget it, lady. Anybody can fit in these clothes isn't starving, okay? So enough of that. You probably get those kind of phone calls too. I did tell Brother Taylor last week that I remember one particular Valentine banquet. I told, it was the adult banquet, and I told the story, and I said, there's something about your dad that night, Brother Tim. He got tickled about that, and he started laughing. And then he got tickled again about 5 minutes later, and he started laughing again. And I said, he just back there wobbling and bouncing around. And I said, it was kind of hard to keep track of the message. Brother Taylor was still enjoying that opening joke. And I don't know if he remembers it or not, but it's one that I don't laugh so much at the story anymore, Brother Taylor. I laugh at your reaction to it. That's what keeps me going. Well, getting into Sunday school, folks, and let me just say, it's always a blessing to be able to preach the Word of God. You know, amazing things happen when you open the Scripture and you preach the truth of the Word of God. The Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And you know, it only takes a moment for a truth from Scripture to penetrate a sinner's heart, to completely capture their attention, change their direction, cause them to make a new decision to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and completely change their life, their direction, their production, their outcome, everything about them, and everything about their family. I remember years ago, I had the privilege of going back to a little place called Lorman, Mississippi. Now, I guess that's where all my descendants on Dad's side came from, was back there in Mississippi. Lorman is halfway between Natchez and, Natchez at the south, and way up there in the north, they had the famous Civil War battle. Good night. What is it? Vicksburg. That's it. Between Vicksburg and Natchez, a little town called Lorman. And there was a plantation back there, and our relatives lived in that plantation. My brother was there, my mother, my aunt, another cousin, and we made a tour of this place. We spent a couple nights in that old plantation home that got turned into a bed and breakfast. And we went and found the old cemetery where our distant relatives were buried. Now, my great-great-great-great, the four great grandparents were buried there. My three great and two great grandparents were all buried there. We saw their headstones, read their headstones, saw their scriptures. And then I realized that my great-grandfather was the one who moved the family out of Mississippi down to Port Arthur, Texas. That's why my dad would always say, I was conceived in Port Arthur and born in Oakland, California. and things were changing in our country. Storm clouds were rising up, and it looked like we were one day soon going to be going into war in World War II. And he, even ahead of that time, moved out. World War I had just finished. They moved out to the Bay Area. That's where my dad was born. His older siblings were also born in Mississippi, and maybe one in Port Arthur. So Dad goes out. He gets born in Oakland. I was born in Oakland, and now we're back in Texas. It took us a little while to get here, but we're running as fast as we can. And I must say this, there's no way, I hope, Lord, you won't hold this against me. I'm not going back to Oklahoma except maybe to visit. That place is not at all what it used to be. It isn't what it was when I was growing up out there, but I love Texas. Now, I took a look at those headstones, and there was scripture all over them. I've got things in writing that indicate the Christian walk that my great descendants had. But somewhere in there, about the time my grandfather came into the picture, somebody was no longer really presenting the gospel. I don't know anybody alive that was ever able to tell me that my grandfather knew the Lord. Now, my grandfather and grandmother, she was from Mississippi. She and he had four sons and one daughter. Now, my dad and his three brothers and his sister all enlisted in armed forces in World War II, had four Marines, and one was in the Navy. And my Uncle Cease, who was in the Navy, said, well, somebody had to carry these idiots to the shore where they could fight, you know. And he said, that's all I did. He said, I just made these idiots available to the enemy. And, of course, my dad stayed a little bit longer in Japan than he intended to, 3.5 years as a POW. Now, with that heritage, they all came home, which was a miracle in itself. My uncle got shot right through the armpit and right out the back. A corpsman, Navy corpsman, pinned his whole back together with a 6-inch safety pin and took him to a cot on the shore and then to a hospital ship and then home from for the duration of World War II. He was shot on Iwo Jima. He was in the second wave of Marines that landed on the beaches there or on the strip there, and he was in the 5th Marines. My dad was in the 4th Marine division, and so I'm very, very thankful for that kind of heritage. But you know, I'm very thankful when I stood in that cemetery in Mississippi and looked back there to whoever it was who first said, I am a sinner and I need a Savior. Because that one resulted in their salvation, their salvation, their salvation, their salvation. Somewhere, somebody dropped the ball. Then, when I was a teenager, my dad got saved. So that put that heritage back on track, and then I got saved. My wife and I have 4 children. My wife is saved. We have 16 grandchildren, 9 boys, 7 girls. I got to keep track of that. That's the only way in which the boys outdo the girls in our family, having been given 4 daughters, my wife and I. And then we've got 11 grandchildren. And hey, boy, those grandchildren are coming a lot faster than the great-grandchildren. Excuse me. My dad used to say, I called him when we had our first grandchild. I said, Dad, we just had our first grandchild. Dad said, well, she might be grand to you, but she's great to me. And I laughed then. Now I find myself saying, might be grand to you, but she's great to me. You know, I say that as though it was original, and they laugh as though it was. But, you know, can I say this? If somebody way back yonder, I'm talking about late 1700s yonder, had not listened to the message of this Bible, all that might have been different. All that might have completely changed. And folks, that's the same as it is with you. Every one of us come to a day of decision. And God in His grace oftentimes gives people even more than one opportunity to get saved. But you can't count on that. The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. One day can change everything. One day can take you right out of being in existence. So you don't want to You don't want to tarry in making decisions. I had a great friend. His name was Dr. Rick Dawson. I know Brother Taylor remembers him. Brother Block remembers him. They brought lots of young people through the years to our youth conference. Brother Dawson preached many, many times. I always asked him to come back. And I've got three grandchildren, my wife and I, who are saved because they listened to one of those messages that Brother Dawson preached where he gave his life testimony. Brother Dawson, many years ago, graduated from a college in Virginia. He went out to Southern Illinois, Carterville, started a church, Victory Baptist Church. He did all that, went to Bible college, graduated, started a church, and pastored for several years, and then came to the realization he himself was not saved. He thought, my word, I tell everybody that I'm not saved, he said, they'll vote me out of the church, they'll do this, they'll do that. But when he sat there and talked to the Lord again, who brought this realization to him in the first place, he said, I'm just going to tell the truth and just go ahead and live with the results. Well, the rest was history, as they say. He got saved. God just blessed his ministry, grew that church. He walked away from that church as pastor when that church was doing better than it had ever done to go to a little remote place, Rosebud, Arkansas, Heber Springs, Arkansas, and take up the ministry of Dr. John Bishop and just help his dear friend to keep that church going and online. God used Brother Dawson mightily. Oftentimes, I heard him talk about what he called seven principles to live by. Now, a year ago, when I was privileged to come down to Liberty Baptist Church, there was a slight ice and snowstorm going on down here. I mean, it was horrific. What took normally 4.5 hours to drive down here took about 8.5 or 9 just to get here. And then when we came on Sunday morning, there was a handful of people, and I almost asked them, why in the world did you come? It was terrible, terrible weather. You couldn't get anywhere. Hey, when McDonald's isn't even open, gas stations aren't even open, and, you know, 151, don't even think about it. Can't get on that. Can't get on 410. You had to get down here on all the back roads and the roads that were flat. If there was any incline to them, you weren't permitted to get on them. I saw parts of San Antonio I didn't even know existed. Kind of like this morning. I didn't know about that new 410 overpass that went up, you know, halfway between here and the moon. You get nosebleed going up the ramp and coming around. And I thought, boy, isn't that nice? This is really a lot quicker than you. Was that Marbach we just passed? My wife said, Marbach's down there. My problem with using GPS is I've got two women talking to me. And they're not saying the same thing. You know, one's not an echo. One, go left, go right. No, I go right up here and turn right, get on this side. I don't think that's right. You know, well, this one I have to listen to. This one I have to live with. Anyway, we finally got here. We were breathing heavy when we finally pulled on the parking lot. I hate to be late. But I got in here and I saw more people in the parking lot this morning than were in church last year. All that to say this, I'm preaching the same thing this year I preached last year in Sunday school. Seven principles to live by. These are good, and we need to get them. No one becomes a strong, faithful Christian accidentally. You become a strong, faithful Christian, you're going to have to do it on purpose. By the way, nobody becomes a backslider accidentally. You don't have to do a lot of work. That's one reason you budging over there in the backsliding category. But folks, we need to do things on purpose. Here are seven good principles to live by. And just before we get into them, let me have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Liberty Baptist Church, for Brother Nichols, Brother Block, Brother Taylor, Brother Price, Brother Perry, and all the good people that make up this ministry. I pray, dear Lord, that you would watch over us, lead, guide, and direct us in what we say this morning. Please make it a blessing to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Principle number one, my body is the temple of God. We need to realize, 1 Corinthians 3:16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Whatever you do, you're making the Holy Spirit a part and parcel of what it is you're doing. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16. And what agreement hath the temple of God, that's our bodies, with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be our people. We need to realize this important principle. Our body is the temple of God. We are not our own. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I remember one of my brothers said to my dad, well, Dad, he was wanting a certain thing, and Dad said, no, son, I don't think you need that. Oh, well, Dad, everybody's got them. And he said, no, you can't say that. You don't. Now, Dad's law was law. And there was no Supreme Court over him in our home under our roof. And he reminded us once in a while, as long as you're under this roof, this is what we're going to do. You know, there's a lot of people that say, I just can't stand to live with a caveman like that. Oh, that's a terrible attitude, terrible spirit. Really? It gave me a ton of security growing up. I thank the Lord for the security that I enjoyed, having a mom and a dad who I knew were together in what they agreed, and they didn't just expect us to do things, they inspected what we did, and I thank the Lord for that. Now, we are not our own, and that's much more true with the Lord. He bought us with the death of his own person, and we are indebted to him forever for that. Now, God holds us accountable for all that we do in this body. He's got every right to do that. He created us. He created us in his own image. By the way, he made man male or female. We don't have any right to come up with all this nonsense of 2022 saying, how I'm a little different. Well, you're a little different, all right, but you're still either you're male or female. That's it. Those are the only options. Well, I just don't know which one to pick. Oh, that's kind of easy to figure out, really. Yep. And if you had a person in authority who loved you and loved the Lord, they could help you understand that right quick. Yep. And the best thing to get through life is don't question what God has done. What God made, God made. And that settles the issue right there. He has every right to expect us to honor the body as a living temple. Now, we wouldn't think of bringing a bunch of drugs and booze and tobacco into the church service here this morning. What makes us think that it's right for us to visit such place and take those things in our body throughout our day-to-day actions and conduct? Now, some people say, I just can't quit. Well, that's not entirely true. One day you're going to die. You know what? You'll never smoke another cigarette. You'll never take another drink. You'll never look at another dirty picture. You'll never tell another nasty story. Oh, yeah, you can quit. I never heard Dr. Lee Robertson preach, not one time, without quoting 1 Corinthians 15, 31. The last three words say, I die daily. If there was one message Brother Robertson put out there, it was die to self. You know, your biggest enemy and mine is the person we look at in the mirror every morning. You say, well, that doesn't bother me. I'm blind. Well, you could probably thank the Lord for that, maybe. When I take a look at my life now, my wife and I, we wake up in the morning, I'm reminded of a saying my dad had. He said, boys, there's coming a time in your life where everything on you that moves hurts. Yep. And anything that doesn't hurt doesn't move. And I used to laugh at that, but that's not so funny anymore. That's the truth. You know, it's the aches and pains and the organ recitals we go through every morning. We try to get up and move around. But the simple truth is we need to learn to die daily, die to self daily. Well, so my body is the temple of God. Number two, I will not do anything that will hinder a person from being saved. Now, that ought to be an obvious thing in our life, but you understand people are watching you. We can take our young men right here, our young ladies back here. People are watching you. People have an idea in their mind what you are like. These littlest ones down here, these little young ladies right over here, somebody's watching them, and they're patterning themselves after them. The guys in the back row over there, they're looking at them as well. You don't have to be the oldest person in the room for people to be looking at you. People are looking at you. Look at styles and standards in our country today. You get one football player, he shaves the side of his head, and he's got what looks like a stack of hay up here. Their team wins, and they get in the Super Bowl, for example, and all, everything you know, all over America, everybody wants the shaved side and the stack of hay up here. Let somebody else win next year. He's got, I remember, reminds me of a guy walked into his barber, and the barber hadn't, you know, looked at him, hadn't seen him in a while. He said, "How do you want it cut?" He said, "Well, I want you to leave it long over here. Then I want you to just cut it right down to the skull right over here. Then I want you to leave it long and then short and then over here kind of low on this side and high on this side." The barber says, "What kind of retarded haircut is that?" He said, "Same one you gave me last time I was in here." You know, folks, all you have to do is see a standard set out there by somebody you're watching. And the next thing you know, you want to do that. Oh, boy, I'll tell you what, I will not do anything that will hinder a person from being saved. We need to ask ourselves this question: am I doing anything that would cause a lost person to use me as an excuse for not getting saved? Nothing means more to the Lord than the salvation of a soul, and I don't want to stand between the Lord and that becoming a possibility in that person's life. My body is the temple of God. I'll not do anything that will hinder a person from being saved. Number three, I will not be a stumbling block to a weaker Christian. Yeah. Same principle. I don't want to keep the lost from being saved, but neither do I want a weaker Christian to be confused by what it is I'm doing. Has anybody ever walked up to you and made this statement? It kills me. It would kill me if somebody said this to me. I didn't think Christians did that. I didn't think you'd do that. Now, my mom told me when I was about 4 or 5, somewhere down there, an aunt of mine saw me doing something. I have no idea what they're referring to, and I don't remember that, but she said that my aunt, her sister, said to me, "Bobby, I never thought I'd ever see you do a thing like that." She said I was sick for 2 weeks. Well, I'm sorry even now that I did something that caused a relative to say, "I didn't think you'd ever do that." But I'd just rather not be reprimanded like that by another Christian that would say, "I just didn't think that that was a very good thing for you to say. I didn't think that was a very good thing for you to do." We need to be mindful that things that we do, other people are watching. I could tell you one story after another. Never get through with the message if I started on them. But folks, we need to be mindful that people are watching everything we do. By the way, I don't do right just because somebody else might be watching me. I want to get to the point I do right because it's right to do right. And that's what the Lord would have us to do. Number four, I will not be addicted to anything. Drug addictions, medicine, painkillers, alcohol, tobacco, porn, gambling, entertainment, social media, all that. You say, "Brother Ross, you didn't mention coffee." Well, that's a little bit, you know, that meddles. So that's a little too close to where I am. No, I had a cup of coffee this morning. I was mindful of what I was going to teach in Sunday school, so I only drank 6 instead of, you know. No, you've all been there and done that. Things that we can get addicted to. My goodness, you hear about today is more money is going to be exchanged in gambling today than any day and every other day this year combined. Super Bowl. My wife says, "Oh, I just heard this guy's putting $1 million down, and if he wins, he's going to get $4 million for that. And if he loses, what a waste of money." By the way, it's a waste of money even if he wins. Somebody said to me, "Well, Brother Ross, you just don't understand. You've never been an alcoholic. You know, I have as much potential to be an alcoholic as any alcoholic." It's not an issue of when am I going to take my last drink. I don't want to take my first drink because I might be an alcoholic. I don't want to take my first smoke because I might be a chain smoker. I don't want to, there's a lot of ways I don't want to die. And certain paths in life assure you that you want cancer, open these cigarettes. You want sclerosis of the liver, open that whiskey bottle. You want to be addicted in such a way that you'll never have another clean thought in the word of your life, you keep reading that magazine. Folks, I won't be addicted to anything. You want to be addicted to something? Be addicted to reading the Bible. Be addicted to memorizing Scripture. Be addicted to winning souls. Be addicted to going to church. Be addicted to having a friendly expression on your face and standing back there welcoming people to church. Boy, that's a good addiction. Be an old person one day. We all will be. Be an old person who spent your life rejoicing so often that even your wrinkles go up. You know what kills me is seeing young people today who've forgotten how to smile. They look like those mannequins in the store. I've walked right up to them, Brother Perry, sometimes, and I thought, that's a good reason why I wouldn't want a suit like that. If wearing that suit put that expression on my face, I'd just soon go over there and buy that frogman outfit over there. Go snorkeling or something. No, I just don't want to do that. You know Daryl Murphy? He's been down here. Daryl would sometimes be a help to us as we took the teens out soul winning. Bad weather nights, we'd go into a mall and we'd pass out tracts as we were able in the mall. But Daryl Murphy, he'd just go over there and he'd stand in the men's department right by the main aisle where people walk and he was perfect for it. He looked like all the other dummies in the store. You can tell him I said that, and he'll know I said that.
Yeah.
Hey, just stand there. And inevitably, there'd be a little girl, a little boy, Mommy, that looks so real. No, son, that's just a dummy. I thought, amen, lady, amen. Of course, we'd all be back in there watching for the result. And invariably, somebody had just reach over there, usually Mom, said, Mom, it's real, Mom, it's real. Remember one, she reached over there, was going to give his cheek a little squeeze. She went over like that and said, don't do that. Man, I'll tell you, people probably forgot why they were even in the mall to go shopping at all. Some of them might have been addicted before. They lost that addiction when they ran into Brother Murphy. I will not be addicted to anything. Number five, and this is important. If there's any doubt, don't. Young people, you want to make a decision about who your friends should be? Hey, if there's any doubt, don't. You want to make a decision very easily on where you should go, where you should not go? If there's any doubt, don't. Doubt about the character of someone else? Don't. Dr. Bob Jones used to preach this message all the time. If there's any doubt, don't. And one afternoon, as the story goes, he picked up a shirt that he had preached in Sunday morning, getting ready to go back Sunday night. And he asked his wife, said, sweetheart, is this shirt clean enough for me to wear tonight? She said, if there's any doubt, don't. I didn't want that. No man wants to be told that by his wife. Reminded of what he told everybody else. But the principle works. If there's any doubt, don't. I said a year ago, if there's any doubt about your salvation, get that squared away. Get that taken care of. If there's any doubt about your salvation, don't leave here without getting that taken care of. I said that a year ago. I remember during the invitation that morning, we went into church, had the message, young man sitting right here. This young man came for the very first time to Liberty Baptist on that horrendous icy day. Sat right there. You know how it is when you get to the point of the invitation? Now, if you're saved, would you just acknowledge that by raising your hand? You see how people raise their hands? Some people just like that, some people like that. Some. I got one of them little one-finger half-raised deals from that young man. He seemed real friendly. He was real conversant. We got here and we visited before the service, and the service ended and he left. He had just pulled into town the day before, came to Liberty Baptist Church and sat right there. Sunday night when I came back, I was here by myself. When my wife saw the weather and knew I'd be driving, she said, "You're on your own." So I was here by myself, and I came back early Sunday night. Guess who was standing by the front door? That young man, Kevin Flores. And he said, "You mentioned in Sunday school, point number 5, if there's any doubt, don't." And I said, "Well, Kevin," I said, "are you having a doubt about something?" He said, "Well, you asked at the end of the morning service, if we knew for sure we were going to heaven, would you raise your hand?" And I said, "I saw how you raised your hand. It was like one finger half bent." I said, "Did you have a doubt about that, Kevin?" He said, "Yes, I did." I said, "Do you know for sure if you died right now, heaven would be your home? You can't know that." He said, "No." So I had the privilege of leading him to the Lord right back there in the fellowship hall. And in the evening service, he sat right back here again. He almost just sat there like that on edge. And as soon as that invitation started, he just took one big jump, and right there he landed. Kevin Flores trusted the Lord as his personal Savior. On the strength of that point, if there's any doubt, don't. Somebody may be sitting there, as they often do, an invitation, say, "Well, you know, I'm a little busy right now. I got that roast at home, and it's cooking, and that slow cooker's going, and I got this, and I got that." Don't worry. There'll be no end to the number of things that'll seem to be valid reasons why you should put it off, even for another minute, another day, or another week. And I could tell you story after story, my wife could too, of people sat right in the pew and said, next Sunday, I will take care of that. Next Sunday never came. Think about eternity without Christ. Think about eternity and all that the Bible has to say. "Well, I just don't believe that. I just don't." Well, probably best you don't believe that, because if you understand that it is absolutely certain and true because the Bible said it, you're in for an eternity, not just a time, eternity that you won't even imagine exists. And you won't want anything to do with, but it will be eternally too late. Why? Because you put off the most important decision you should ever make. Friend, I'll just leave it at this and say, if there's any doubt, don't. Absolutely don't. Now, let me just give you the last 2 points. Do all to the glory of God. Do all to the glory of God. I haven't watched much of the Olympics. I don't care for the Olympics much anymore. It's all turned political and everything else. But I still love seeing that red, white, and blue go to the top of the flagpole, first place. I'll never get tired of that. But you know what I really like? I like those Americans that aren't ashamed to admit they are Americans, and we came over here to represent this country, and I'm glad to be an American, glad to be over here in China, glad to be in Japan, glad to be in Timbuktu, where I can compete for our country. I love the red, white, but man, I want to stand up and salute that person. I'm going to clap for that person. By the way, I don't sit there, "Okay, what color is their skin?" before I support them. Yeah. They support my country. They love my country. I support them. Yeah. I'm pulling for them. Let's go. Let's win this thing. Yeah. "Well, I'm just not sure, man." Just sit over there and go away. You're driving me nuts. Yeah. I like the United States of America. I'm thankful I was born in the United States of America. I'm thankful I had a father who literally gave his life for the United States of America, and he wasn't ashamed, and I'm not ashamed. By the way, our Savior, Jehovah God, loved this world so much, he sent his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This life isn't all about people getting to know us. This life for a Christian is all about people getting to know our Heavenly Father. Amen. That is the important thing. And then finally, not only do all to the glory of God. Well, that is the last thing. Just do all to the glory of God. And would I ask yourself this question? Would I want to be doing this when Jesus comes again? I wouldn't mind preaching while Jesus comes again, but I'd sure hate for him to drag me out of a tavern, drag me out of a movie theater, drag me out of the embrace with something or someone that I have nothing to do with and should not have anything to do with. I don't want to be ashamed when Jesus comes again. I don't want him to be ashamed of me when he comes again. Seven principles to live by. Our Heavenly Father, be with us. And in the morning service, I pray again that you'll bless in a way that only you can. I ask, dear Lord, you'll speak to every heart. And if there is one who's here this morning without a